All right. Good afternoon, Highland Heights. It's a pleasure being on the call and being able to worship with you all on this evening. Again, I'm Brother Fred Bailey. Just want to, you know, of course, give special recognition and thanks just unto God for the opportunity to speak to you all on this afternoon to, you know, just bring a good word. I pray that it's going to be encouraging, uplifting, and, you know, I always like to make sure that we just have a good perspective of the Lord so that we can prioritize Him correctly in our lives. I mean, of course, if there's anybody on the call who's not a member of the body, you know, again, you are our honored guest. We want to just thank you for being on the call. If there's anybody who's joining us from, you know, other congregations around the United States, we want to just thank you for being on the call with us this evening as well. So I just want to real quick start with a word of prayer just to thank God again for the opportunity and just pray for everybody on the call. So let's just bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for waking us up this morning just to see a beautiful day, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to worship you in spirit and in truth on this Sunday afternoon. Lord, we pray that everything that we will do and that we've done for you has been pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And we pray, Lord, that the word that you have put on my heart will say, Lord, I pray that, you know, it blesses somebody and that, you know, people can truly glean and gain from the word that you have provided for us on this afternoon. Just continue to be with all of us. Thank you for your son who died on the cross, who died so that we can have an opportunity to have a relationship with you, Lord. And just continue to be with all of us. And it's in his name that we genuinely pray. Amen. All right. So, just like, you know, what was read earlier on today, the topic that I'll be discussing for this evening is being a living sacrifice, being a living sacrifice. You know, again, I just want to thank Brother Brooks and all the individuals who have participated in the service this far. Obviously, thank my family and just thank everybody who's been a part of my spiritual journey this far. And, you know, I'm really glad that I get to speak on this particular topic. Like my auntie told me not to be too long-winded. And so I'm just trying to make sure that I get, you know, straight to the point. And so, but this topic came to me in a very interesting way. So recently, I've just been trying to do better about, like, not being on social media, you know, being a lot more conscious with my time, specifically hearing God throughout the week. Because I think especially during this, like, pandemic, it's so easy to just be caught up, you know, in the things that are taking place throughout a weekly basis that you hear on social media, that you hear on the news. And then Sunday is your time to, you know, have that spiritual upliftment. But I started noticing in myself that, you know, there was like some spiritual, you know, lethargy or, you know, or just I was kind of getting spiritually lethargic throughout the week. And so I wanted to increase my time with the Lord. So what I recently did, maybe about a week or two ago, I just deleted all those social media apps off of my phone, you know, just to make sure that instead of checking Facebook, I could be checking the Lord. So the only app that I have up that, like, I can, I guess, kind of socialize or engage in with that way is, like, my Bible app, right? And so, but I saw that I was on my phone often kind of scrolling through stuff, kind of, you know, even look for the apps, even if they weren't there. So I was like, well, let me download another app. And this is how I kind of came across the topic of being a living sacrifice. And specifically the, you know, the character of Isaiah and what's taking place with him in chapter 20. And so this Bible trivia app that I downloaded, it was something cool just to, you know, practice some Bible trivia throughout the day. And I was just, you know, reading with some of my siblings about, you know, this, asking one of the questions. One of the questions had mentioned on the trivia app, like, you know, who walked around for 3 years naked and barefoot? And I'm sitting here thinking in my head, like, man, maybe something wrong with the app. Like, I was like, man, I never read that scripture. Like, who did the Lord have walking around here, you know, without any clothes on and without any shoes on for 3 years? And so, of course, I went to go do the research myself, you know, went over to my Bible app and saw that in chapter 20, this is exactly what, you know, God had called Isaiah to do. And so that's just, you know, where I really want to speak from. And it came to me in this particular way because, and it really had me thinking about, like, how, you know, how far will you go for the Lord? Right, like, what does it really, really mean to be a living sacrifice is what we're going to pretty much dive into on today. And I actually have four essential questions. The first one is, for sure, how far would you go for the Lord? Because that was kind of the first thing that came into my mind. I was like, wow, I was like, if God had called me to walk around without any shoes on And to walk around, you know, naked and exposed for 3 years of my life, I was just like what does it take for a person to get through that? You know, how do you respond to that? Like, you know, where do you have to be mentally, physically, spiritually? I mean, within those 3 years, like, what was that, you know, experience? Like, what was really going on that God chose, you know, Isaiah to symbolize, you know, this particular message? And so the four essential questions that I want to look at on today again is just to kind of that we can explore to help us, you know, really see what it means to be a living sacrifice by examining Isaiah's life is how far will you go for the Lord? Why being a living sacrifice can be hard. What mindset should we have to be a living sacrifice? And then what has God actually called us to be? Right? What has God actually called us to be? Like, in this is, you know, he called Isaiah to be, you know, in this particular state in chapter 20. You know, what has God called us to be in 2020? That's what I want to explore. So if we're just looking at, you know, hopping right into it, looking at that first question, how far will you go for the Lord? I mean, just, and even on the topic of being a living sacrifice, the first thing that comes to mind for me is Romans chapter 12, verse 1, right? Let me get there really quickly. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And you know, I remember growing up in high school, Romans 12, 1 and 2 was kind of like my little, what's my little memory verse, the verse that I kind of always try to live my life by. Because I was really into, back then I was really into, I guess, being different and just standing out, not being a part of the crowd. And this really helped me, you know, get through that time. But, of course, there will be a living sacrifice. The first thing that comes to my mind is this verse. It says, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable. Like, bare minimum. That, at least, that makes sense. You know, I loaned you $20. It makes sense that at least... At least give me 20 back. You know, we can talk about the interest later, but I mean, that it makes sense. This is what, you know, Paul is writing to the Jews in Rome at this particular time. And he's saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So that was the first thing that came to mind. So the next thing that was like, well, okay, so who obviously is clearly a great example of a living sacrifice, and I think that's, you know, obviously where Isaiah's life comes in, right? Isaiah is a prophet specifically in the kingdom of Judah, south side, you know what I mean? So it's, you know, at this particular time, the children of Israel had a split had occurred, right? You had Judah to the south and Israel to the north. And so, you know, Isaiah was called out of Judah, and he was, you know, speaking to these individuals in the southern kingdom. Right. And Judah was actually, again, the tribe that David comes, you know, or the city, the space that David comes out of. And then also, obviously, where Jesus comes out of. Right. When you read back in Genesis, Judah, when Jacob is given Judah's final, I guess, kind of call on his life, you know, he calls like Judah the lion tribe, because it says, like, you know, my son will be called out of this particular tribe. And so that's where Isaiah is from. And if we look at Isaiah chapter 6, that's where I want to bring us to. When we look at Isaiah chapter 6, we'll see, right? I mean, since he was a person that was called to be naked and walk in this particular way without any shoes, like, how did he get to this point? And Isaiah chapter 6 gives us the circumstances, you know, for, like, really, you know, again, how Isaiah is a great example of being a living sacrifice. So verse 1, I'll read it, says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with his tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Your sin is purged. And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Here I am. Send me. And he said, go and tell this people. Go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Right. And so what I want to bring to bring the point that I really want to make about Isaiah chapter 6 is really Isaiah in very uncertain times turns his hope to God. Right. Like Isaiah in very uncertain times turns his hope to God. So it's like, well, OK, well, Brother Fred, how do you know that, you know, uncertain times are taking place? You see how this verse one starts out. It says in the year that King Uzziah died. Right. So there's a dead king. Who is Uzziah? History lesson, right? So when we think about who Uzziah is and his impact on Israel, on Judah at this particular time, and just the children of God, King Uzziah was a very military, intellectually advanced king. He served for a long time. He was a well known king. You know, he was well respected. Not just only in Judah and Israel, and also amongst other nations around him, right? And it was King Uzziah really had it going on. He really kind of represented the protection and the security, right? That Israel and the children of Judah and the children of God in general, he represented their security and their hope at that time. But so now that security and hope is looking a little slim because King Uzziah is no longer here. And then also simultaneously at the same time that, you know, King Uzziah is dying, right, you have the children of Israel, of course, the entire, you know, children of Israel, but specifically the kingdom of Israel to the north, because we're talking about the southern kingdom in chapter 6, but the northern kingdom, Israel, had actually been taken over by the Assyrians at that time. So the Assyrians had taken over the people right up to the north, all 11 tribes, and then you got, you know, the Judah and Benjamin down here to the south, and everybody just looking around like, well, okay, well, now that the king is gone, what are we going to do, right? So, I bring that up to, you know, really kind of correlate it to these times that we're currently living in right now. Things are uncertain, right? You know, things are uncertain, and it's important that we turn our hope to God the same way that Isaiah did in this uncertain time, instead of turning to the world. Instead of turning to man-made things, instead of turning to our stocks and to our bonds and to our savings accounts, we need to turn to the Lord, because that's where, you know, obviously at this time when Isaiah, you know, was called by God and God asked who shall go for us, he was the one that stood up because he saw his greatness when God had revealed himself in this particular vision in chapter 6. So Isaiah is a really good example of how someone during an uncertain time says, you know what, I'm not going to just fear and quiver because this great king that's no longer here is dead. I'm going to turn to the Lord. I'm going to actually lend myself to the Lord, right? And I also wanted to read for us Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 7, because I think this really emphasizes, you know, when the appropriate time to seek God is. Because you'll find yourself in some very uncertain times being spiritually lethargic. You'll find yourself, you know, in uncertain times not being as close as you need to be to God, finding yourself being a lot more fearful, right? So when you think about being a living sacrifice, the reason why, you know, he was able to go as far as he was for God was because he knew that in these uncertain times, since God had called him, that he was going to bring the people through. So if we look at Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 7, it reads, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Like, that's the God that we serve, right? That's the reason why we can't have hope in just the things of the world. But when we're called to, when God has called us, we have to turn our hope to the Lord, because we know for a fact, again, as Isaiah prophesies in chapter 55, right? The Lord will abundantly pardon our sins and accept him, and he will have mercy on him. The Lord is, we serve a good God, good people. We serve a good God. So that's, you know, obviously I think, again, Isaiah is a great example of, you know, of looking at how far, when you think about how far you will go for the Lord, look at Isaiah's life. Look how he turns to the Lord for hope instead of turning to the world, right? So let's look at the second question, you know, why being a living sacrifice can be hard. Because I think that's a reality that we all have to. When you sit back and think, like, man, would I have walked that far, you know, for 3 years? Would I have walked without any clothes on, without any shoes on for 3 years? That's obviously not an easy task. So I want to explore why we think that it might not be as easy for us to just turn our hope to the Lord, and when God has called us, be that living sacrifice, right? So I want to go back over to Isaiah chapter 20 and really just examine and give some background info specifically on what's taking place in chapter 20. So we actually have to start at verse 1 to get the full context, right? And I'm going to explain specifically how the individuals that are mentioned and the nations in this chapter that are mentioned, how the children of Israel, Judah, had their hopes in these people when they should have had their hope in God. So it says in chapter 20, verse 1, it says, in the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and took over it. At the same time, as this was happening, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amos, saying, go and remove the sackcloth from your body. Take your sandals off your feet. And it says, and he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt. Then they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and Egypt, their glory, and the inhabitants of this territory will say in that day, surely, such is our expectation, wherever we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, how shall we escape? Right? So when we look at the context of what's actually going on in Isaiah chapter 20, so when it says in the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, Tartan was the commander-in-chief of Assyria, but the king, right, the king sent his dirty man to Ashdod, and Ashdod was a Philistine city. Right. So he sends his little bulldog, pit bull Tartan, to go over to the Philistines, handle business and take care of things. Right. And at this exact same time, God calls Isaiah to walk naked and barefoot specifically for the reason. And it lets us know, it says, so shall the king of Assyria lead the captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, and the Ethiopians with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt. Right. He has Isaiah like basically being a symbol, like Isaiah's life literally is a message to the people of Israel and also to the surrounding nations that if you all would like to go to Egypt or Ethiopia for hope or refuge during these uncertain times because the Assyrians are on the way, do not do so, because the way Isaiah is walking is most definitely the way that the Egyptians and the Ethiopians will be walking once the Assyrians are done with them. That's what's taking place in chapter 20, right? And so I wanted to give some background context as well as to why these people had hope in Ethiopia and Egypt, right? Like I told you before, in a certain time during when Isaiah in chapter 6 and King Uzziah had died, instead of putting his hope, you know, in whoever the surrounding nations were that might defend them against Egypt or the Assyrians, Isaiah chooses to put his hope in God. So we have to sit back and think, you know, especially when we're examining why it's hard to be a living sacrifice. A lot of times, just because of the hope that we have in this world and the things that we're not willing to give up. So the question is, like, well, why did they hope so much in Egypt and Ethiopia? Like, what was so special about these people that they had so much hope that they could potentially protect the children of Israel from, you know, the king of Assyria from completely taking over them? And so I want to bring our attention to actually, we have to go back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 10, verses 6, to really figure out, again, who we're talking about when we're talking about Egypt and Ethiopia. So it says, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan, right? The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabat, Ramah, and Sabekta, and the sons of Ramah, Sheba, and Dedan. Verse 8, it says, Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom, talking about Nimrod, was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Kalneh in the land of Shinar, which is, again, modern-day Babylon, and also the land of Shinar is modern-day Iraq. From that land, he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh, Calah, that is the principal city. So just to give us a clear example of when it mentions, because I wanted to bring up Nimrod specifically, and thinking about like why these individuals had so much hope in Ethiopia and Egypt. Ethiopia and Egypt are the English translations of the Greek terms for Cush and Mizraim. Mizraim is the Hebrew word for Egypt, and Cush is the Hebrew word for Ethiopia. And both of those words, Ethiopia and Egypt, literally mean the land of the blacks, right? So we're talking about East Africa, and also all the way down pretty much the Nile River and the Nile Valley, right? And the thing about these individuals, these were the descendants of Ham. Again, Ham, God told Ham that his son, Canaan, was going to be cursed because of how Ham defiled his father, Noah, right, after they get out of the ark. And what's so interesting about, you know, again, Canaan, because God tells Canaan that he will serve, you know, Japheth and his brother Shem. What's so interesting about it, though, is that immediately after what happens to the children of Canaan, what happens to the children of Ham, these individuals go off and become agricultural, mythological, philosophizing scientists. And all of a sudden, Shem and Japheth's people, they're nomadic shepherds traveling and wandering around, you know, Eastern Africa and the Eastern Arabian Peninsula. Right. So it's so interesting. It's like, well, God, you told us that Canaan's people is going to serve our people and that, you know, but these people, they can settle down and make hamburgers because they can grow livestock and they can settle down and they can grow corn and we have to follow these sheep all the way around. Like, what's going on, God? But of course, not knowing that God had made those people strong so that back door against Shem's line and Japheth's line, the children of Israel, his chosen people, would eventually become and take over the promised land after they left out of Egypt. So these people had so much hope in Egypt and Ethiopia because they were the promoters and like the scholars of science and agriculture of the day. They were the military experts. They had all the logic. Does it sound familiar? Does it kind of remind you? Oh, the United States. Oh, we have so much hope in capitalism. We have so much hope in the free market. We have so much hope in what's going on and who we vote for. But spending no time with the Lord, spending no time to the Lord. And it's important. I wanted to bring this up because the same way that these people had their hope in Ethiopia and Egypt, a lot of times we get lost in what's taking place in this world and having our hope caught up in the world. Right. And God literally, this is what I like a warning. I want to make sure I stress this point. The same way that God had chosen Isaiah to walk around to be an example and a message to these people, not to hope in these nations. Your life, I want y'all to hear me well, your life could potentially be, just because of the fact that you have had hope in the world and not in God, your life could be going south and not the way that you planned on it going. And you, all your dreams and things that you plan on doing aren't going the way that you plan them out to be, simply because God is just trying to allow your life to be an example to the rest of the world to not hope in the world. Y'all want to find out somebody who you want an example of somebody so you can say not to hope in the world or not hope in these physical things and these temporary things. It actually might be your life. And that's something you have to critically think about. Like, man, am I following God? Am I the person that's being this example right now? And I don't even believe in God, and I might be this example, right? And so that's the reason why, again, when we look at why it's hard to be a living sacrifice, it's because we put our hope in these temporary things based off of what we can see, and not knowing that, again, God can see both sides. He can see Egypt and Ethiopia when they were, you know, building these pyramids that have the exact circumference of the earth and line up directly to the point measurement of certain stars. He could see them on that side, and he could also see them walking out of Egypt and Ethiopia with their buttocks exposed and barefoot, right, during their capture. So it's important, you know, when we think about why it might be hard to be that living sacrifice, to think about who we have our hope in, right, who we have our hope in. So the next point that I want to explore, the next question is, you know, what mindset do we have to be a living sacrifice? And good people, when I think about that mindset, the thing that comes to my mind, well, the first, literally, when I thought about answering this question, the first thing that came to my mind was a good song that says, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Right? You know what I'm saying? My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Like, you have, that's a part of the mindset that you have to have. Like, I'm just transitioning through this space. When I thought about Isaiah, I was like, man, how could this dude do that for 3 years? I'm 26, just turned 26 2 weeks ago. And I'm like, man, 3 years ago, I was 23. Cause from 23 to 26, that I have not worn any clothes and walked around Houston with no shoes on. You know what? Like, how would I have gotten through that? And I think the only way, the mindset that you have to have is you have to recognize, man, you're just transitioning. You're just passing through this space. I'm just a vessel. I am just a whistle that is waiting on the Lord to blow through me, whatever pitch, whatever sound he's trying to make, because that's just all I'm here for. My body's not my, that's the only way you can conceptualize even being in that state and doing what God has called you to do, which is, can be very uncomfortable because you recognize that this world is not your home. Right. And then I also wanted to make sure that we have some scripture to recognize, too, that one, you know, bad things, uncomfortable situations are going to happen to us. That's just a part of our life. And that's just a part of, you know, the life really that God, I would say, has called Christians. It says those who came out of great tribulation, you know, not those who, you know, just got to kind of make it through. It says those who came out of great tribulation, he saw standing around the throne. So I wanted to bring us really quickly, and I'm getting to a close, 2 Timothy, let me see my notes, chapter 3, verse 12. Here we go. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 12. It says, yes, and all who desire, message, hear me well, good people, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Hello. Right, like, you got, like, that stuff that you gotta let marinate. Like, it's not our entire culture as Americans is they sell and they advertise ease and comfort. You know, that's what they advertise. Our entire society is built off of how to make things more comfortable for us. But it says the life of the those who desire to live a godly life, right? Who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. So it's coming. So it's like, okay, well, Brother Bailey, what do I do with those things that I know for sure are going to come? What's the mindset I can have to deal with those things? Let's turn over to James. Brother James gives us some good understanding when we look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 9, right? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 9. It says, my brethren, this is the mindset, right? When bad things come down, because it's coming, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it joy. Be happy, good people, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And not even be happy. Joy actually is a word that's more connected with thankfulness. Be thankful when you fall into all various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. Right. Like, this is like when bad things come, thank the Lord, because, you know, you're going through your process. You know, you're getting closer to standing around that throne because you're coming out of great tribulation. Right. You're coming out of great tribulation. And then I think this is really like the icing on the cake. Right. When these things come, know that he will most definitely see us through. In Romans chapter 8, because I don't want to speak too much. I really want to make sure that the word is speaking on this afternoon. Romans chapter 8. Gives us that correct perspective. When we look at Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 37, it says, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, he did not spare him, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all these things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect, chosen, called out? Here I am, Lord, send me. Hey, how you doing? I'll go. Let me get my bag. Look, I'm ready. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us? So he protesting. Look, those of y'all who don't know about the issue, look, Jesus is pro. Hey, look, they can still make it, y'all. That's what a petition is, petitioning on our behalf. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? tribulation or distress, persecution, famine or nakedness, or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we have been killed all the day long, for we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Like, Jesus is a civil rights activist on behalf of us to the Lord, knowing good well that we shouldn't have a relationship with the Father because of our sins, but because of his sacrifice, he can make adequate petitions on our behalf to make sure that we can still keep that connection. That's a beautiful thing. Getting all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, convinced, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's just a message of encouragement, good people, that, again, you're transitioning through this life. Be happy about, be thankful about the things that are trying you right now that are uncertain, because God is calling you right now. God is calling all of us in these uncertain times. Y'all really think that we're not able to worship and not have this connection? If you really didn't think that he didn't want more individual time with us, let's be real. Right, come on. I mean, it's clear, right? It's clear that this is God is calling all of us, even through these hard times, right, so that we can get to that space to have that incorruptible body and have that incorruptible image so that we can see him face to face, right? And again, Romans chapter 8 and all these things are here to let us know that it's okay that we go through these things. That's why, even though it might be hard to be a living sacrifice, even if he caused us to be naked and walk barefoot for 3 years, we can do it because we're just passing through and nothing can separate us from the love of God. So the last question, and this is, I'm leading into the invitation with this. It says, what has God called us to be? I really enjoyed reading this on today because I never really just looked at it. But, I mean, Ephesians is such a deep book. Brother Paul was so intellectual, and I just appreciate it. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, he gives us the right perspective on who God has called us to be. Chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. It reads, it says, now therefore. All right, so this is what we are now, guys. This is who we are. You are no longer strangers and foreigners. I know you can't folk, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, fellow citizens, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, I'm getting down to the key of who we are. This is who you are spiritually, good people, if you're on the call, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So who are we individually? We're individual little stones that are part of this holy temple. And who are we collectively? We're a holy temple that for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, though. This is not a space that's made with hands. No, we're not talking about actual. We're talking about spiritual bricks, and specifically the foundational brick, the most important piece of this holy temple is Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. Right. So, again, I want you all to think about this on an individual basis and a collective basis when we're thinking about being a living sacrifice for God. Like, God hasn't called us to walk around naked for 3 years, right, and barefoot, but he has called us to be a house of love. It's like, well, don't you talk about being a temple for God, like a temple. God is love, good people. God is love, right? 1 Corinthians 13 lets us know who God is and his true character, like that charity, that love. God is that unconditional care, right? And he calls us to be houses of that, collectively and individually. We should. So you sitting up here telling me that if you don't house love, what makes you think that you really want to be a part of the house of love? What makes you think that the place that Christ, hence, you see the connection, how we're being built up right now, and our big brother says, I go to prepare a place for you all. He building too. We all supposed to be working. I go to prepare a place. So he's going to go prepare a place for us, that house of love, right? Because that's where the Spirit of God will dwell eternally. If I'm not a house of love here on this earth, right, ready to be a sacrifice to God so that I can uphold that holy temple, then what makes you think that I would want to even be in the holy temple forever if I don't want to be it now? Right? So that's the reason. So when we compare all these things and we sit back and say, okay, now I can understand after downloading that app, when I looked at that crazy statement that said somebody had walked around the earth for 3 years naked without, and I was checking, I was like, is that real? Is this a glitch? Now I can understand why that's written. Because God gives us hope. God is going to see us through. God is preparing a place for us. And even Isaiah's physical body was a representation of the message and the spirit of God and what he was going through at that particular time in his walk. And that's why God called him, and that's exactly what God has called us to be. And so just getting into the invitation, the question that we have to ask ourselves on today is, you know, am I a part of this house of love? When I'm looking at my house, you know, I might be a member of the body, but when I look at my house and I look at my own individual temple and I say, man, does love really live here? Do I love all my siblings? You know, like does love? Do I really love all of my church members, my brothers and sisters in the body? To where, you know, if we all made it to heaven, I would even want to really be around all of them because I love them. Is that something that, you know, that's a question that, you know, of course Christians can ask, but for those who are not members of the body, you have to ask yourself, are you a part of this house of love? Am I counted in this number of those who are being built together for a dwelling place of the God of God in the spirit? Am I a part of that number? And if you're not completely clear on that on that answer, right, then today I ask you to find that clarity. I invite you to find that clarity. And you can only find it by, again, like we did say, hearing the word of God and recognizing what God has called us to be, right? And believing that word, right? Because it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the only way you got to have faith so you can really truly believe and act in a way as if God has called you to be more, right? Believing that, again, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, believing that Jesus Christ is my advocate, that goes on behalf to the Father, that say, hey, I know my little brother messed up, Pop, but hey, he still, look, you know how hard it is. I was down there, look, he gonna make it through. Give Fred just a little bit more time. He gonna be all right. Give Sister So-and-so just a little bit more time. She gonna be all right. Believe that again, Christ is doing that on your behalf, and allow recognizing what he's doing for you, right, and to you and through you, recognizing that that's gonna lead your life to repentance, to turn away from turn away from Egypt and Ethiopia, turn away from your stocks, your bonds, and your free markets, and your hope, and your idols, and the things that you're just so obsessed with on this earth. Turn your hope away from those things, and turn it toward God, right? And then confess in front of all men that I have turned my hope away from the world because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The same way that the Ethiopian eunuch, when he was going down to Jerusalem to worship, asked Philip for understanding. So that he says, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized in Acts chapter 8? Right? Like that confessing that sweet name of Jesus will lead you to saying those same words that the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it says that Philip led him down into the water and baptized him. Right? And that's the way that you know that after you have been baptized the same way that the individuals in Acts chapter 2 received the Holy Spirit, received that gift. Right. Receive that. Again, it says in the spirit, a dwelling place of God in the spirit. You have to be in his spirit. And the only way that you can be in his spirit is if you receive his spirit through baptism. Completely essential. What does baptism represent? Going down into that watery grave the same way that Jesus went down into that watery went down into the grave. Right. Replicating that, you know, showing the same kind of sacrifice. I'm putting down my old man. Right. And I'm coming up a new creature. And no longer circumcision of the flesh like it was in the old law, but specifically speaking of circumcision of the heart. God has cut some things out of my heart. He's cut some things out of my life. So if he calls me to walk like Isaiah walked in Isaiah chapter 20, I know now I'm just transitioning, and he's going to receive me at the end, so it's all good because I'm a part of that dwelling place of God that's in the spirit. I'm a part of that now, right? And so recognizing that, you know, again, baptism, going down into that watery grave, coming up a new creature, having circumcision of the heart, and recognizing that the good news, the gospel, when somebody says, you know, the gospel, that good news, that's a Greek word for good news. The good news is that you don't have to be afraid to die anymore. Brother Bailey, what are you saying? I don't have death. Coronavirus death doesn't shake my life because I'm looking past this. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Good news, good news. Why don't I have to be afraid of death? Because of that resurrection. I came up a new creature in baptism, so your eternal life starts right then and there. Alive forever, right then and there. And you have to live faithfully unto God to keep that eternal life. If God has given you life, why are you still in love with death? You can only access life, true life, through baptism and through God in the Spirit. Right? If there's anybody also on the call, you know, who is turned away from God, right? You started your path of eternal life and didn't even recognize that God has given you a chance to have a connection with him forever. So you might have turned to some things that and put your hope back in Egypt and put your hope back in Cush, look, and put your hope back in things of the world. I implore you and I encourage you guys to turn back on today and recognize that you will make it through and embrace those hard things that God is is putting in your life to mold you into the person, into that incorruptible image that can see his reflection face to face and live in harmony with him forever and eternity. So if the invitation applies to anybody who wants to be a part of that dwelling house and be a part of that dwelling space, I'm in the Spirit, right, and is not currently, then I encourage you to, you know, raise your hand on the call. I think it's *5, and, you know, let us know that you want to be baptized. And if there's anybody on the call who wants to get back in fellowship with God and have a better relationship with him, then you can press *5 as well, and we'll take your prayer and confession and pray that, you know, no matter how God calls you, that you follow so that we all can fellowship and love and worship each other in heaven eternally where coronavirus has no bounds. And if you're subject to the invitation, you can do so at this and speak at this time. Thank you.